Let us pray. Heavenly God and Father, we come before you once again this morning, full of joy, full of thanksgiving for all that you have done for us again this week. Father, that as we consider also the plight and the situation of many others, especially at the coast, Father, we thank you for watching over us and sparing us also this week and giving us all that we need. And now, as we come before you this morning, we thank you once again for that wonderful opportunity to hear your word with that invitation to come, to receive water and bread, rich, rich food even, for nothing, because of your grace. For as we come to you, we recognize that we do not deserve to be in your presence. We humble ourselves and we detest ourselves because of our sin. And as we just read your law and a paraphrase of it, Father, we recognize still how sin has its hold on us. And we repent. Father, we are heartily sorry for all that we have done, which we should have left undone, and all those things that we left undone that we should have done in loving our neighbor and loving you. And so forgive us. Not because of anything that is within us, but as we call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. And would that then lead into a joy in worship, that we would have that wonderful assurance and confidence to seek you and praise you with heart, soul, and mind this morning. We ask you all of this in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's now sing Psalm 81, stanzas 6, 7, 8, and 9. Having begun that section on the invitation and admonition, let us now finish that section. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. And with that comfort and assurance, let us then also turn to the Word of God with our reading and our text this morning, as being a short couple of verses from two of the letters of John. We'll turn first to 1 John, the introduction there. One of the things that stands out about 1 John is that it doesn't actually say who wrote it or to whom it's sent. It's very different from 2 John and 3 John, the ones that we've been looking at more recently. But it has this wonderful introduction in the sense that it sets out in some ways most of the major themes that John is going to touch on in his letters. And also one of the themes that we find again in 2 John, the ending of those verses that we'll look at this morning. And so 1 John, we'll read the verses 1 Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's turn now to the second letter of John. I'll just read the last couple of verses there this morning, as we've been dealing with the rest, really the body of the text of the letter in the last 2 weeks. So verse 12. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. And so far, the word of God for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I can't say that I quite remember who mentioned this or where I possibly have read it, but the end result is that I can't read this ending of 2 John, or in fact the one in 3 John, without thinking of those verses, 2 John 12, for example, being written on the back of a postcard. You know, maybe one of those holiday postcards with, you know, just a picture of where you're at. These postcards only have so much room on the back. You could share maybe a couple of highlights of your holidays, but, you know, there's so much more before you just run out of space. So as you maybe fill one of the last blank gaps then on the back of that postcard, you may just write 2 John 12. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. And the thought of that, such a connection with a postcard, fits in some ways these letters so well. I mean, these letters of John, as we've seen, especially 2 John and 3 John, are just short and to the point. Well, they have still all the basic parts of any letter. And at the end, John hopes to see them soon so that he can share just basically the rest of what he wants to say. But he wants to do that face to face. I think we can in some ways all quite well relate to that. Of course, it's always better to talk to someone face to face, especially when distance is preventing you for a while. Maybe we know it even, understand it even a little bit better as we have so many different means to communicate. But we also have become so aware of how difficult sometimes email or text or even a letter may be. Because you just can't convey voice, you can't convey your tone, even facial expressions don't come across. It always miss those aspects, and sometimes that just even causes problems. You miss those aspects if it's not face-to-face. And John, too, wants to convey the rest of his message just in that way. Face-to-face, visiting his beloved brothers and sisters, and again, enjoy their fellowship. And he says that enjoying their fellowship will make his joy, their joy, complete. This is the idea of complete joy, but in some ways we read that and probably understand how that makes sense. Like, yeah, of course, he wants to be there, he wants to share with them, have some fellowship. That, of course, that's complete joy. But there maybe is a little bit more to it. John does love that phrase in talking about joy becoming complete. You'll find it in the gospel where it's John the Baptist who loves to have Jesus there as his joy is complete. You'll find it in Christ as he prays in different ways or instructs the disciples in many ways, saying, if you do this, then your joy will be complete. And you'll also find it, as we read in the introduction of 1 John, where he also has his eyes again on joy being complete. And so we'll kind of try to put that together this morning under the theme, looking forward to complete joy. Now, since 1 John and 2 John have some overlap in themes and language, probably best to maybe look just a little bit more as to what John means in 1 John as he talks about this joy. Those verses that we read in 1 John are very well structured, working in some ways kind of through time or all these things of importance, saying, you know, what we've seen in the beginning, Christ as he was there, as he was the Word, and all of that leads into the events of Christ's life as he was born and raised, and really, which then leads into his sacrifice and his death, but all of that leading into the proclamation of the gospel. It's the proclamation that he repeats again and again. Basically, God's plan from the beginning is a foundation for the life and work of Jesus Christ, which is that life and work that he has seen, that he has witnessed, that makes the message of what the apostles were preaching. And of course, what 1 John and 2 John is going to be all about. It's what they proclaim. That's the task that Christ gave them, to proclaim what they had heard and what they had seen. And so that's also what we find in those letters. But what is the goal? What is the end of that proclamation of the gospel? Or is that the end goal? Jesus sent out John, say, preach this gospel, preach what you've seen and heard, and then just move on, share with as many people as possible. Sometimes we may think or almost act as if it is. Like, there you go, the gospel goes out, people come to faith, and voila, that is the end, that is the goal of the proclamation of the gospel. Or if we translate that thinking to our own lives, we think, well, this is what God wants of me. He just wants me to listen to that gospel again and again, to live by it, obviously, but just to listen to it, and that'll be enough. Maybe share it. That'll be enough. That is really the end goal, just that gospel proclamation. But this is the interesting thing when you read John. So that's not where John ends. He's not saying, you know, all of this, what was in the beginning, it happened and then is proclaimed, and that is the end. He says, no, the gospel proclamation has the goal that more and more people may enjoy a fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The proclamation serves in a way that building and creation of a fellowship, a community. When John usually mentions fellowship, It's there. It usually has two sides to it. The one hand may be the fellowship that every believer enjoys with God the Father and His Son. That's the highlight in some ways of 1 John verse 3. It's the focus is on the fellowship that we have after hearing that proclamation with God the Father and the Son. But that's not the only kind of fellowship, because in 2 John, it's a little bit different. He says, well, actually, I look forward to fellowship, of course, with God, but also with you, whoever he's writing to. I want to see you face to face. That shouldn't surprise us, because those two fellowships go hand in hand. It's our shared fellowship with God the Father and the Son that then also brings together this fellowship of believers. It's our mutual fellowship with God that brings us together and establishes our fellowship and helps us to flourish. It's like with so many things in life. It's once you share an interest or a connection, you know, a relative, a hobby, an interest in a certain sport, there may just be some fellowship that forms right out of that sharing. And a wonderful example of it is what we experience this morning as God calls us to the Lord's table. In some ways, we are all sharing because we're all invited to the same dinner by our wonderful host. Guests can show up and join us because they too share, not in being a member here in Vernon, but in that membership, that fellowship with God the Father and His Son. Which is a wonderful truth, but even that is not actually the end at which John stops, or his ultimate goal of that proclamation in his mind. It says that fellowship leads then to joy, complete joy to be exact. Now, of course, when we read that and we think of joy, it again, is not surprising. It's not a strange concept to us. The Bible is full of passages that speak of Christian joy, that deep-rooted joy in Jesus Christ. A joy that's not based on our circumstances or what is then going on in our lives. It's a joy instead that it's not even just an emotion that comes and goes, but this wonderful delight in God who has blessed us in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what we experience and when we enjoy the wonderful good news that God has washed away our sins, called us to be His children, made us heirs. God has loved us so deeply in Jesus Christ. That is the proclamation, right? That we have this glorious joy. But in John's words, that joy is still seeking completion. It's looking forward to something else, something greater yet. It's not full yet. And for that joy to be complete, John doesn't look even back so much to the proclamation. Of course, it has to be there. But to the fellowship of believers with God and with each other. The joy, he says, is complete when he enjoys fellowship with brothers and sisters face to face. Think about how that happens already, naturally, some ways, in our own lives. Who here hasn't received good news that was just so great you had to share it? Just had to share it with someone. Perhaps even especially good friends and family. The news of a pregnancy. Good news from a doctor. The purchase of a house, an engagement. Could even be a good grade on your test that you were so worried about that you just right away have to share it with someone. Our joy can be so great that it may feel that we're going to burst if we have no outlet for it. And talk about it with anyone else. I mean, a deep joy is that joy that we want to be shared and enjoyed, not just by us and on our own, but with others. And the wonderful thing is that often in those cases, as we share that joy, other people chime in. And it just increases our joy as we celebrate together. And personal reasons for joy have that effect on us already. How much more a joy that isn't just for us, but for all who believe, a joy in which we share even with God the Father and with the Son. And brings together a fellowship and a sharing of joy that gets to run to completion in that sharing. So you realize that John challenges us in some ways with these words describing his and the congregation's joy. Because if we're honest, maybe even look at our own lives, I mean, how often do we think or act as if the Christian joy is just a personal thing and that's just really just for me? And forget that it's actually something that ought to be shared. I mean, yes, it's a great personal joy. It is for us and for all who believe, and it unites us to God the Father, but also that it unites us to one another. And that joy is meant to come to its completion in the fellowship of believers. How often do we act as if the end of the gospel proclamation is just that, you know, you may hear it and go home and enjoy that personal joy from week to week, and not realizing that ought to be shared? John would challenge us. He says, you're missing out. Your joy is, it may be great, but it's not coming to completion yet. It's not the fullness of Jesus' joy. For it was this fullness of joy that Jesus promised many times in the gospel. It's one of the wonderful examples is in John 15, in his discourse on how he's the vine and we are the branches. And he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be complete. Can you guess what Jesus' command is that follows right next? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Remain in that fellowship. Remain in his fellowship so that I've told you this so that your joy may be complete. I've given you this command to love each other as I have loved you. Do you imagine Jesus being so full of joy that he would only seek to share it once a week or so? That he would somehow try to be in some ways the outskirts of the fellowship of the church? Do you imagine him being too busy, perhaps, trying to find his joy elsewhere? Of course not. It's not what he sought. It's not what he prayed for, that's not what he commanded us or gave us as that desire and thing to look forward to. He finds his fellowship, his joy coming to completion as he shares that with us, with brothers and sisters. That's why he brings us into the church. That's why even in his governing of the church, he gives us something like Lord's Supper. Some ways, maybe more so symbolically, we get to enjoy face-to-face fellowship, brothers and sisters, as we come to the table. Christ draws us into his joy. Now, of course, there's still one more reason. It's why we struggle, perhaps, in seeing our joy really coming complete within the fellowship of believers. And partly that's just because here on earth, absolute, complete joy is still out of reach while there's still sin. We're still going to always be looking to that joy to be complete on the final day. And while there's still sin and we're still sinners, yes, as soon as you put sinners together, there will be struggles and difficulties, challenges also to joy. And yet, Christ also teaches us that is part of it. That's why he equips us with his grace. It's been shown us by his Heavenly Father. It's why even the Lord's Supper may be that table fellowship in his grace and in his forgiveness for us all. This is where Christ calls us to be. saying, look forward to complete joy. Look forward to a place to belong, a place to share joy and fellowship with God. It says, don't overlook the joy and the blessings of that fellowship, of support, of encouragement, of accountability, of compassion, of sharpening, of listening, of course, just sharing and growing. In short, fellowship, community. Doesn't it make us look forward to complete joy? Yes, of course, in some ways already here today, in face-to-face fellowship that we've been given by Christ, and always looking forward to enjoy that face-to-face fellowship with each other and with our Savior in blessedness and in glory. Let's look forward to that joy. Amen.